from the bulletin. That's our sermon notes, and that'll help us as we go along. Like I said, we're in our third week of a sermon series. We're calling Bad News, Fake News, Good News. Bad News, Fake News, Good News. The world is filled with bad news, isn't it? But the obvious bad news, I already told you, we don't have any heat here. Anybody else experience any bad news? Hear any bad news this week? There's so much of it, isn't there? Bad news. The storm. How many of you guys lost electricity? How many never lost electricity? You were like in that little bubble of God's grace. I'm going to be coming to your house. How many of you guys still do not have electricity? Anybody still does not have electricity? Just us. Just us. Are you staying at home? Are you at home? Or did you go someplace? Nice. Not me. I toughed it out at home. 49 degrees when I woke up this morning. 49 degrees. That's okay. The milk was cold because it was outside. Came to church, it was 54 degrees in here, and I was like, whoa, nice. You know? It's comfortable. Yeah. Well, that's bad news. Other bad news this week. The newspapers are saying that there's a trade war started. President Trump announced on Thursday some trade tariffs against imported steel, 25%, and imported aluminum, 10%. Then the European Union immediately started saying that they're going to put tariffs on Levi's jeans and Harley Davidson's. Doesn't affect me. I don't wear a lot of jeans, Harley Davidson's, and of course I don't live in Europe. But immediately there's this big fear of trade war that's going to take off, and man, it's just like, gosh, I don't know. You just don't know. Is that something you should worry about or not worry about? I don't know. It seems everybody, the press seems to be thinking it's something that we should be worrying about. That's the thing about bad news, that there's all this bad news out there. You never know. You know, like Putin says he's got these great missiles that nothing can knock down. It's like, do I worry about that? You know, I thought that was like growing up. You know, growing up I worried about that. Then, like 20 years I didn't worry about that. All of a sudden I got to start worrying about Russians' missiles again. It's like, anyways, other bad news. This I saw in the Post on Tuesday. It's anti-Semitic incidents soar in 2017, marking nation's largest single-year increase, report says. Anti-Defamation League says in 2017, their 2017 audit of anti-Semitic incidents, 1,986 examples of anti-Semitic harassment, vandalism, and assaults in 2017, largest single-year increase, second highest number ever since they've been recording since in the beginning of 1970. Vandalism was up 86%, anti-Semitic college campus activity up 89%, and you, I don't, you know, it just feels like there's a lot more anger and racism and just bad feelings between people. That's part of the bad news. The fake news category is, anymore, you don't know whether to believe the news or not. This kind of fits in the fake news category. The day after the Post ran this article about increase of anti-Semitism in the United States, they ran this article saying teen charged with federal hate crimes and threats received by Jewish facilities. It's about a teenager who has dual U.S. and Israeli citizenship. His name's Michael Ron Kadar, who lives in Ashkelon, Israel. He's alleged and been charged in a criminal complaint with making hundreds of false bomb threats to Jewish sites in Florida and Georgia. He's now been arrested in Israel. And you think, man, that's just weird that an Israeli kid, teenager, 19 years old, would be making bomb threats against Jewish facilities in the United States, you know? And so it kind of fits into this idea that There's people all over the world that want to undermine the way that people think about one another, think about the things that we have, things we do. There was this article also, I heard this on NPR originally, but Russia wants you to hate GMOs. Anybody read this? This was on the Iowa Register originally, so nobody reads that, right? But anyways, it says that researchers from Iowa State University found that RT, which is the Russian Today kind of propaganda newspaper, and Sputnik, by the way, RT used to be in an insert in our Washington Post here, two state-funded Russian news sites were full of GMO-related articles, as many as Huffington Post, Fox News, CNN, Breitbart News, and MSNBC combined. Most of the articles included negative or distasteful information about GMOs. Those are genetically modified, is it organisms? Is that right? Crops and stuff. Others peddle fake news conspiracies. One read, GMO mosquitoes could cause Zika outbreaks. Ooh. And you think, what do the Russians care whether we want GMOs or not? I mean, it's just weird. But there's so much bad news out there, and then so much fake news. And of course, the Bible has its own bad news. We've been talking about that. The Bible's bad news is that we're all sinners, right? We all fall short of God's glory. We've got a holy God in heaven, and we're not holy. We got a God who's perfect, and we're not perfect. We're all, in that sense, under God's wrath. We all fall short of God's glory. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. That's bad news. The fake news that people take from the Bible is this idea that if you're religious enough or righteous enough or clean up the outside of the cup enough or make yourself look good enough, that you'll be good enough for God. That's the fake news. But the Bible, while the Bible has bad news and the Bible's used for fake news, the Bible is primarily about good news. Anybody think the world needs some good news? It seems to me the world needs more good news now than ever. And the Bible is primarily a story about God's good news. It's not primarily a story about how we fall short of God's glory. It's there setting up the bad news. It's not primarily this, keep this religion, you'll be fine. No, the Bible is primarily a story about God, though we were His enemies, sending Christ, our Savior, to give His life for ours. That He would take our death and give us His life. That He would take our sin and give us His righteousness. That He would switch places with us and make us right with God, and He would take the curse on Himself. And so the Bible is sharing this good news that we can be reconciled to God, not by what we do, but what Christ has already done. And that's what we've been looking at as we've been going through Romans, is what is that good news? What does it look like? Last week, the Apostle Paul introduced us, he's the writer of Romans, by the way, he introduced us to two Old Testament heroes, Abraham and David. And he's asked them the question, how did you guys receive God's blessing? How did you receive God's love? How did you receive this relationship with God? And so he goes to Genesis 15 and he says, Moses wrote in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so Paul makes the case that it wasn't because Abraham was circumcised or anything like that. It was because God saw that Abraham believed him and he gave him this gift of God's blessing that the Bible refers to as righteousness. And then Paul goes to David in Psalm 23, which David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. And David says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sin has been covered. And Paul goes to David, how did you become a man after God's own heart? And David says, because I've been forgiven. Because my sin has been covered. And Paul makes the case that it's by God's grace that we enter this new life with God. It's by God's grace that we're forgiven, we're reconciled. It's by God's grace that we have this assurance of eternal life. It's by God's grace that we become righteous. It's not by our effort, our righteousness, our self-righteousness. It's because of what He did. And so the real question is, how can I experience that in my life, right? I mean, if God... It hit me this morning when I walked in here. If God really loves me, If God's on my team, if I'm on God's team, if God wants to do some good work in my life, why is it 54 degrees in the worship center and walk in here this morning, right? I mean, anybody ever, you ever ask yourself that? If God's really, if God wants to shower his blessings in my life, why is my life so hard, you know? Why do things not happen the way I want them to happen? Why do I have such difficulty in my relationships or such difficulty at work? And so Paul's going to go on and he's going to talk to us about how we experience God's blessing in our lives. He's already said God sent Christ to redeem us and restore us. But how do we get that power, that grace into our lives? Okay, you ready? All right, let me offer a word of prayer, then we're going to take a look at it. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Even though it's cold in here, thank you that you're here with us, that you love us, that you keep us warm on the inside, and that you provide for all of our needs. Help us, Lord, to put our trust in you and your grace, to hear your good news. We've been hearing a lot of bad news and probably a good bit of fake news this week. Help us now to hear the good news that you have for us in Christ's name. Amen. All right. I find that when I get cold, if I shake my knee like this, it warms me up a little bit. Throughout the morning, I'm going to give you little tidbits, little bits of advice. If you get a warm drink, even if you don't like coffee, if you just hold it like this, it helps. All right. Number one, who can receive God's blessing? Who can receive God's blessing? It's just for people that look like me, act like me. It's just for us religious folks. Who can receive God's blessing? Paul says that everybody can. All can receive God's blessing. Look at verse 9 through 12. Chapter 4, 9 through 12. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? Who is it for? Is it for just the Jewish people or the Gentile people too? For we say, and then this is the quote from Genesis 15, faith was credited, was given to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? How was Abraham given this right? That's my question. How can I get God's blessing? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision afterwards, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that the righteousness might be credited to them, the Gentile people, and the father of the circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, these are the Jewish people, but who also follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So Paul's making the point, and you can go and check it if you want. If you go to the book of Genesis, you'll see the story of Abraham. In chapter 15, after Abraham is told by God to leave Ur of Chaldees and come into the Canaan land that God's going to give him, and God promises to make Abraham the father of a great nation. He says, look at the stars, as many as there are, that's going to be your descendants. You can't even count them, there's going to be so many. After that, in Genesis 15, the scripture says that faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness, that God gave Abraham this declaration that he was righteous by Abraham's faith. It wasn't until Genesis 17 that Abraham was even circumcised, right? And it wasn't until 500 years later that Moses gave us the Old Testament law. And so Paul makes the point that Abraham wasn't made righteous by keeping the Old Testament law, that Abraham wasn't made righteous because he was circumcised, that circumcision and keeping the law was a result, was a subsequent practice after the covenant by faith, but Abraham was made right with God by faith. And so Paul's point is that, therefore, it's open to everybody, to Jews and Gentiles, to people that are in this or that, because it's not based on who we are or what we've done or how righteous we are. It's based on who he is, what he's done, how righteous he is. You know, most of us, unlike the Romans in the first century, aren't asking the question, can Gentiles be saved or can Jews be saved? But many Christians have this same kind of mentality, which is to say that many Christians think that it's because they have this narrow doctrinal belief, or because they're part of this denomination, or because they have this religious practice or this sacramental practice, that that's what makes them right with God. That everybody who does baptism just like me, or everybody that's part of my denomination, or everybody that has my narrow doctrinal belief or whatever, that those are the people that God blesses. But Paul's saying that the means to God's blessing isn't these things that follow it, but it's faith. It's faith that reconciles us, that avails us to God's grace and God's power in our lives. Let me just say, because this is a, I'm just concerned this is an increasing problem in our world. Anybody who justifies anti-Semitic beliefs or racist beliefs based on the Bible or on Christianity or on Jesus, I think just doesn't understand the Bible or Christianity or Jesus. First of all, Jesus was Jewish. All of Jesus' original disciples were Jewish. Everybody in the first church in Jerusalem was Jewish. And at the end of Scripture, when God creates a new heaven, a new earth, and we're all standing around the throne of God in this new earth that God creates, and there's a tree in the middle that feeds us 12 months a year, and its leaves are for our healing, and we're all worshiping God, it says that there's going to be people from every nation and tribe and tongue there. That one of the things that I think has been most exciting within Christianity in the past, in my lifetime, I'm 48 years old, we've seen Christianity really decline in North America, in this context, decline in influence, in some ways in people's priorities in people's lives. But at the same time, we have seen the Christian faith explode outside of Europe and North America. There's a Pew Research article about Christianity, Global Christianity, the report in size and distribution of the world's Christian population. It says that a century ago, most all Christians lived in Europe and in the Americas. In 1910, two-thirds of the world's Christians lived in Europe, where the bulk of where Christians had been for a millennium. But today, only about a quarter of all Christians live in Europe, the world's Christians. 37% live in the Americas, North and South America. 24% live in Sub-Saharan Africa. And 1 in 8 live in Asia and the Pacific. The Christian movement is truly becoming a global, worldwide movement of God's grace. You can see it in my own, I'm a United Methodist. Most of the people in our church aren't United Methodist, but I'm United Methodist, and our church is connected with the United Methodist Church. In my denomination, when I was born in 1969, we had about 12 million members. Almost all of them lived in the United States. We had very few members outside the United States. In the past 48 years, the United Methodist Church in the United States has declined from 12 million people to 7 million people. But it's grown overseas from almost none to over 5 million. So now we still have over 12 million members, but 40% of our members are overseas, and the majority are in Africa. I think that's an amazing thing, and it shows what God is doing, which is that God is at work transforming lives, transforming the world, just not in the ways that we're used to seeing. And so when you say to Paul, well, who can receive God's blessing? Paul says, anybody who has faith. That faith is the key to experiencing God's grace. So that leads to Roman number 2. How can I receive God's blessing? And the answer is by faith. Who can receive God's blessing? Anybody. How do I receive God's blessing? By faith. Look at verse 13 through 18. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world, which the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That's good news, the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, right? Say faith. Okay. Say it like it is the key to experiencing God's grace in your life. Faith. Yes, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, he's talking again about the Jewish people, but those who are of faith of Abraham, who is father of us all. Say all.
All.
He's father of us all by faith, right? He has his descendants genealogically, the people of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob is Israel. But he's also father of us all by faith. As is written, a father of many nations I have made you. Again, that's from Genesis. In the presence of him who believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist, in hope against hope, he believed so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be, from Genesis 15. If God's blessings, Paul used the word blessings here in verse 9, if God's blessings, when Paul says blessings, he means God's righteousness, imputed righteousness in our life, God's assurance of salvation, God's provision in my life, God's love, my heart being warmed with God's grace. If God's blessings are going to be experienced in my life, how do I experience them? Do I experience them because I'm a physical descendant of Abraham? Paul says, no, that's not how. Do I experience them because I am in the right religion? Paul says, no, it's not about that. Do I experience them because I keep the right rituals or rules? No, and Paul's not down on that. Paul's all about being himself a descendant of Abraham. Paul's not down on rituals or rules. What Paul is down on is using those as a way to experience God's grace and power in our lives. Because Paul says, what we do is we put our faith in Christ and what Christ has done for us, and that's the conduit, the means, the condition of experiencing what God has done for us. Nothing happens without faith, right? I was telling you a couple of weeks ago when the Olympics were going on that if that skater doesn't believe that they can do 4 twists in the air, they're never going to do 4 spins in the air, right? That quad toe, they're never going to be able to do that if they don't believe they can do it, right? 25 years ago, if I didn't believe that Margaret would marry me, I never would have asked her, right? I didn't know if she would say yes, right? And there were some indications that she might not, but I believed. And I believed that if I believed hard enough and I convinced her that it was a good move to marry me, she'd do it, right? I believed. Now, what did I believe in? I believed in God to some degree. I believed in myself, you know. I believed that I'm going to be a good husband and all, and I can convince her of that. Faith is what makes everything happen in the world, right? But it's our faith in God that makes the spiritual things happen, right? If you don't believe you're going to be a good employee, chances are you aren't. You're not going to even apply for the job. If you don't believe you're going to graduate from college, chances are you're not. Everything in life is based on faith at some level. But when we put our faith in God's righteousness, in God's love, in God's grace, then all of a sudden God's righteousness, God's love, God's grace becomes effective in my life. And so the Bible teaches that Jesus already died for my sins, that Jesus already has demonstrated God's love for me, right? Already reconciled me to God, that God's already offered me eternity, God's already offered me righteousness. But it's only when I put my faith in Jesus or my faith in that God and in that grace that it has an effect on my life. And so this is really important. Number one, who can receive God's blessing? Anybody can, because it's by faith. How do we receive God's blessing? We receive it by faith in God's grace. But where does God's blessing come from? Not from faith, but from God. And this is what kind of the word faith movement gets a little bit out of whack. So we'll talk about that in a minute. But no, Roman number 3, verse 19, through 20, says, without becoming weak in faith, again, he's still talking about Abraham, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. A lot of bad news there, right? I'm as good as dead. My wife's womb is dead. And God, you're telling me that I'm going to be the father of many nations, right? Abraham's like, not if you're counting on this working, you know. Because the point is, Abraham wasn't putting faith in himself, right? But Abraham wasn't putting his faith in his wife. Abraham was putting his faith in what? In God's grace. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him, given to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, did Moses write that down for us, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So Paul says, Abraham believed God. Abraham didn't believe in himself. He wasn't like, come on, Sarah, we give it one more shot. I know it's going to work this time, right? He's like, I've been on my P90X and taking my herbs, and I'm feeling strong. No. When he considered himself, he was like, never going to happen. When he considered his wife, he's like, never going to happen. But he put his trust in God, in God's promise. And that's the same with us. See, the extreme of the word faith movement says faith itself is the power, right? If you believe something enough, if you claim it enough, if you say it enough, it's going to happen because the power is in faith. But the scripture says the power is not in faith. The power is in faith in God's grace. I mean, God's the one that's doing it. But it's when we trust in what God's doing that we experience that in our life. That faith is like the cord, but God is like the power socket, the source. God's the source, and faith is the means or the condition or the conduit. Ten days ago, almost 2 weeks ago, my phone, I got this LG phone. I like the phone a lot, but I went down to plug it in the morning, and this little warning came up and made a noise too. And the warning said, USB port, moisture in USB port, unplug immediately, it won't charge. And so I thought, well, that's weird. I mean, I didn't remember getting it wet at all or anything. But anyways, I just waited a little while, came to work, and in my office, I've got a little plug. So I plugged it in there, and same thing, the warning came up, moisture. So I kind of blew on it there a while and looked at it. It looked okay, so I thought, well, I waited a couple hours. Again, I did the same thing. Still, now, during the day, I'm using my phone, so by now I'm down to about 50% battery life, which I get really scared when my battery life gets low. I don't know if you guys do. It's weird. I've got thinking about this. I never fill up my car unless it's on E. I mean, to me, if it's not on the red part and the light's going, I'm like, don't worry about it. I'll fill it up when the light starts blinking. But when my phone gets below 50%, I get very anxious. And so it was at 50%, and I was like, oh. I took it to the T-Mobile dealer store where I bought it, and they squirted it out with all that air stuff and asked me, well, did you get it wet? I said, now, first of all, when I bought the phone, they told me I could take pictures underwater. So even if I did, but I don't remember even getting it wet. But even if I did get it wet, it still should work. It's like, well, there's some bug in it. And they said this happened to Samsung's, and they made some patch for it that the sensor in there is not working right. So they looked for about an hour for a patch, but they couldn't find it. So then they said, well, it's only a few months old. We'll replace it for you if you want. I said, great, but it was going to take like 5 days, up to 5 days to get the new phone. And so I was like, what am I going to do? I'm going to be dead by tonight, you know. I'm going to have no power by tonight, you know. And I need my phone. People text me, people call me, got to have it. So he suggested I buy this wireless charger, which is really sweet. I'm not one of these people that gets the new cool thing, but you know, I could just set it on here like this, and it just charged up. Didn't even matter the port was wet. I still got the new phone, but I took this home so I could have it for that next 3 or 4 days so I could charge it up. Anyways, this, or the wired one that I plug in, this is like faith, right? In my house, it doesn't work now because my power's been out for 48 hours. Really, since Thursday, almost 72 hours now. But in my house, there's power sockets all over the place. There's plenty of power, right? But without this thing, I can't put that power into my phone. I got to have this to make my phone power up, right? This isn't the power. I could set this. This isn't plugged in. I could set this thing on here all day. It's not going to do anything. But this plugged into the power makes my phone recharge. This is like faith. That's how faith works. Faith in nothing is nothing. Faith in the wrong thing just gets you as far as it can go. When I put faith in myself, it gets me as far as I can go. And faith in myself is not a bad thing, you know? I mean, I feel like I could do well enough in school to get into college, and I did, you know. I felt like I could do well enough in college that I'd get into grad school, and I did. I mean, it's not bad to put faith in yourself. But when you want God's power in your life, the way to experience God's blessing or God's gifts or God's forgiveness or new life in your life is not to put faith in yourself. Now, that's Paul's point. Abraham did not put faith in himself, right? He said, I'm dead. She's dead. There's no... Abraham put his faith in God. And so for a lot of Christians, you know, we get that mistaken. We think that what God wants is to put our faith in our... When I was a kid, this is before I was even really a believer, but I used to watch the Star Wars movies, and I was so convinced the Force was real that I thought if I just ushered enough Force, I could make things levitate. I was a kid, okay? Don't judge me. I know you guys are like, whoa. All right. I thought if I could just, I can make that, you know, spoon bend or that book in my room rise. The faith is only as powerful as what you put your faith in. The Force isn't real, you know? It's made up. It's a movie, right? When we put our faith in God, then God's power, God's grace, God's justification, God's new life, God's provision, we have this connection to what God wants to do in our lives. And so the main point of this is that grace, or God's grace, or Jesus Christ, is the source of the power. But the means of that power, the means of that blessing in our lives, is faith. Think about that for a moment, and just ask yourself, before we take communion, ask yourself, what is it that you put your faith in? What do you trust in? And like I say, it's okay to a degree to trust in yourself, that you can take care of yourself. And you can for a while, you know? For 80 years on this earth, or get through a week at work, you can, you know. You've got a certain amount of power. It's okay to trust that your employer is going to pay you if you do your good job. We put our trust in institutions around us and people around us. Sometimes they let us down. Sometimes they do good by us. That's normal. It's not saying that you can't put faith in anything else. But if you want God's power in your life, the means of getting God's power in your life is to put your trust in God's promise. That God's promise is that nothing can separate you from His love. That God promises that in Him you can do anything He calls you to, right? That God promises that if you stay connected to Him, that your life will bear great fruit. And when we put our trust in God's promise, that's when God's promise becomes alive in our lives. It was on the night that Jesus was betrayed. He gathered his disciples together. He took bread and he gave thanks to God and he broke it. And he said to his disciples, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. He was telling them, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to give my life for yours. I'm going to offer myself as a sacrifice for you. After they'd eaten, he took the cup, and again he gave thanks to God for it, offered to his disciples, said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." He told his disciples, "Also, you eat this bread and you drink this cup. You remember my coming until I come again in final victory." And so when we're sharing this meal, we're sharing in God's grace. And if we come just to go through the motions of the sacrament, just to do what God told us to do, that's all it'll be, is faith in this practice. But when we put our faith in Christ, that Jesus gave himself for us, that we're trusting that he's with us, that he'll never forsake us, that he will provide for us, then his power becomes our power. His grace does its work in our lives. And that's our prayer that might be so. Let's pray. Lord God, pour out your Holy Spirit on this bread, on this cup. As we receive them, Lord, our prayers that we receive you and your power and your grace in our lives. Lord, some of us, you know, even this morning when we came into church, come feeling pretty confident in ourselves. Like, we got our lives together, we're doing fine. We had a good week. People around us love us, and we're in good shape. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see our need for you and for your love and for your forgiveness and for your grace. Just help us to see deeply into our hearts and see those broken places. And then, Lord, some of us this morning, we're well aware of the bad news. We know where we're broken. We know where we need you working in our lives. And so I pray, Lord, this morning that we might, like Abraham, like David before us, we might be able to put our trust in you, that you sent Christ to redeem us and restore us, to call us your sons and daughters, that you promised that nothing can ever separate us from his love, that you promise that in him we can do all things, that you promise that you have our names written in a book of life and that our eternity is secure in you, and that we might be able to live in that faith in your grace and your goodness. Make us one with you and one with each other and one in ministry to the whole world. Help us to announce this good news to a world that's filled with bad news, fake news. Help us to announce the good news of a God in heaven that loves us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, at Vine Church, you don't need to be a member of this church.